evening, especially our visitors. As was mentioned in the prayer, we're mindful of Gary. He's out of town, and so I'm not the regular preacher. That'll probably be apparent here in just a little bit. But as we go forward, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. If you could read along with me. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." I'd like you to think about the crucifixion of Jesus. We've all probably heard lessons about the physical, even the physiological suffering that Jesus went through, all of the things that happened medically to Jesus on the cross. We've heard those lessons before. But it's interesting, if you look in the gospel accounts, there really is not much detail, if any detail, regarding the physical process of a crucifixion. And there's a reason for this. It's not that the writers didn't want to convey that information. It's because the audience of the Gospels knew exactly what the process of a crucifixion looked like. They were familiar with it. They knew the detail. They knew all the gory details. But there is something about the crucifixion of Jesus that I want to talk to you about this evening. It is something that the gospel writers do emphasize explicitly. And we see it here in Luke chapter 23. It's the idea of how shameful the crucifixion of Jesus was, and all the indignities that the Son of God had to undergo as he suffered and offered himself up as that sacrifice for us. This is something that is part of the crucifixion that we really need to understand. Fortunately, a crucifixion is not really part of our culture, thank God. But it certainly was part of the culture in that Greco-Roman world. And they knew fully well what was involved in a crucifixion. It was certainly designed to be a shameful kind of death, a shameful execution. It was designed really to be a slave's form of execution. Several years before Jesus was even put on the cross, crucifixion was a familiar process, even in Roman society. There was a Roman orator. His name was Cicero. Not only was he an orator, he was a philosopher, he was a politician, and he noted this several years before. He said, "And the very word cross, let them all be far from removed, not only from the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears." The idea of a crucifixion for a Roman citizen never really happened. As a matter of fact, Romans were usually exempt, except in extremely rare cases, usually some type of treason. And that was the only time a Roman would be put on a cross. It was, of course, a tortuous death, but it was this kind of execution that the Romans had taken to a fine art, if you'll excuse that expression. And it was designed in order to make it as shameful as possible for the victim. We also need to understand what it meant to be crucified from a perspective of a first century Jew. It was no accident that the Romans used crucifixion in the Palestinian region during all the uprisings. It was to keep the Jewish people down because they understood the very nature of crucifixion according to the Mosaic law would have noted Jesus as cursed of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's on the board for you, verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God, and you shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving, you for an inheritance. The law stated that you take the body down the same day because he is cursed of God, and as a result would defile the land. And this was a common practice, even though our knowledge of crucifixion, it was something different for them in the Old Testament. But it was common to warn those, if you conduct yourself in this way, we will hang you on a tree. But the law stated the body had to be taken down to avoid it being a curse upon the land. Years later, the Assyrians implemented a type of crucifixion. It was actually by impaling their victims. And then, of course, the Greeks, and where we get to in the first century, the Romans had evolved this type of crucifixion by nailing someone to a cross. And that was the way they were executed over a typically long period of time. The body could be there for days. And for a Jew, knowing that the law said that they were cursed of God, here was a means of execution that caused them to be accursed. And this passage in Deuteronomy would have stood out to them. That crucified person was now going to be accused and cursed by God. And so when we read that text together in Luke, when it succinctly mentions that he was crucified, the implication of this type of execution for our Savior and our King is this, that he was given a slave's method of execution, and that that crucified person was cursed of God according to the law of Moses. But if you look in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23, he doesn't mention the details of the execution. That was already understood by people of that day. But Luke does begin to highlight several things that are unique or peculiar in connection with the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to note those for you this evening. First of all, verses 32 and 33 note that there are criminals on the right hand and on the left. These are criminals of the worst kind of crimes. Crimes of insurrection, crimes of murder. And there is Jesus. There he is too. And so by default, with him being there, one on the right, one on the left, there's Jesus right in the middle. And everyone's going to look at him as a person of the worst nature. But that's Jesus, that teacher from up in Galilee, who never stole anything from anybody. He never got his disciples together to plan some type of rebellion against Rome, who never did anything of any kind of criminal activity. In fact, he actually taught his disciples that they were, when they were compelled, say, by a Roman soldier to carry his load a mile, which was, you know, part of the Roman law, he says, no, you offer to carry it 2 miles. He also taught them, when someone slaps you on the cheek, don't respond in kind. You simply offer them your other cheek. If there was anybody who was ever the opposite of a criminal, it was Jesus. But there he is, crucified as a criminal between other criminals. What indignity What injustice. Verse 34 says, and they cast lots to divide his garments. Has that ever struck you? Think of the shame and indignity of what is happening in this short verse. In this life, you know, when someone dies, when someone passes away, there are arrangements to divide up their belongings, to help use those things if they're useful. But here, the man isn't even dead. And they're already stripping off his garments to divvy them up and casting lots off to see who gets his stuff. Verse 35 also says, and the people stood by watching. There is Jesus who had taught thousands up in Galilee, all those people that would seek him. They would follow him in the wilderness just to hear him teach, just to see him. Thousands of people. And now here he is in this Roman method of execution. All his garments stripped from him, and he is put up on that cross where everybody can just look at him in his shame and watch him in his pain and watch him in his indignity. That's what it was all about. That is what the elements of the crucifixion were created for shame, for indignity. And Luke says that they are just looking at him as a cursed criminal of God. And this is the Son of the Creator of the universe. It is incredible. It gets worse. Verse 35, it says, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, his chosen one. What mockery. And they are acting like the fact that Jesus is on the cross, totally helpless, that proves that he cannot be the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, Jesus, if you are the Christ, show us a sign and come down from the cross. Show us that you can come down. You know the truth. He sure could have come down. He could have called, what's the song? 10,000 angels. We all know he could have come down. Did you ever think about it? Wasn't the nails holding him to the cross? It was his will. Saying, I am not getting out of this. I am not coming down. Why? What is the irony? If he could have come down from the cross to save himself from crucifixion, he wouldn't have been the savior of all those people putting him through it at that time. If he would have come down, it would have upset God's plan for them. And upset God's entire plan of redemption. That is why he stayed on the cross. That is why he endured all the agony. That is why he endured all the shame and indignity. And in their ignorance, they're mocking him because in their minds, he cannot come down. He can't be the Messiah. Verse 36 says, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Do you see what the soldiers are doing here? They're mocking him as a king. Just like a king would have his wine bearers, they would bring wine to their majesty. But they take a cheap sour wine, as if they were serving him, the king of the Jews. It was all something that was just a mockery. It was just a big joke to them. And perhaps, even though it mentions it only briefly, the inscription from verse 38, this is the King of the Jews. He really was the King of the Jews. But that is not how they intended it, or how even Pilate intended it. That is not how it was regarded by anybody that day. Because here's the absurd scene. Here is the king not in royal robes. He doesn't have his court around him. He is not in all his royal majesty and dignity. Instead, here is a naked man on a cross being tortured to death. And this is the King of the Jews. What a joke. That is how they intended it, and that's how they saw it. This is what Luke spells out for us. All these indignities, all these things that the Son of God was enduring at this moment by an ignorant people that had absolutely no clue and no understanding of what he was all about and what God was really doing that day. And yet they thought they were so righteous in everything they were doing. And what is really so remarkable about it all? What is missing? It's really what Jesus does not say. Neil read for us a little while ago from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Peter reminds us, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is one of the most remarkable things about the narrative of the crucifixion of our Lord. And why is that? Because everybody in the ancient world that was familiar with the crucifixion knew that crucified victims routinely were shouting out curses against their accusers, curses against their torturers, all sorts of accusations hurled back at them. It was common. It was part of the package, the theater of crucifixion, if you will. It was part of the mockery of the whole thing, watching them in their suffering and in their misery, and watching them try to get back at those who had put them in this helpless state. But Jesus never did any of it. And people took note. Verse 47, the centurion noted it. He called him innocent. He called him righteous. In Matthew's account, it says this centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Why did he say this? Because Jesus didn't revile. He didn't utter any threats like most people would have from the cross. What about us? When people do us wrong, what's our immediate reaction? Don't we almost, as a reflex, just don't want to respond in kind? I do. When people cut me off in traffic or something like that, don't you just want to fire back? It's kind of a human reaction. It's especially the kind of reaction we have when people are treating us unfairly. They're doing something against us, and it's something we don't deserve. And you know the one thing that especially we cannot stand? When someone does not treat us with dignity. When someone doesn't treat us with respect. Doesn't that just make you so mad? When that happens, and you just want to fire back in the same way, Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of it. But Jesus did say something. We haven't really talked about it yet, and yet it was right at the beginning of our reading in our text in Luke chapter 23. Here's what Jesus said in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't it incredible that in the midst of all this indignity that Jesus had to undergo, this was his attitude? "Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Allow my death to be the means of their forgiveness. Grant them forgiveness, even for what they are doing to me right now." Why do we have such a hard time forgiving people? Why do we have such a hard time forgiving people who have done something against us? We really have a hard time with that, don't we? But really, everything I've said this evening and everything we've been looking at this point has been leading to this right here, and that's Jesus' attitude towards forgiveness. It's hard for us to do. It's hard, especially when someone has done something to us and we didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, this is many times the justification we use for not forgiving someone, because I didn't deserve this. And how dare that person treat me that way? And it's the reason we fire back at them, and we certainly don't have a forgiving spirit. Did you ever have the terrible injustice, if you've got more than one sibling in your house, and your parents punish you for something your brother or sister did? This ever happen? I see some nods. Yeah. And you think how unfair that is. And so, did you ever get a chance to bring this up and your parents found out that you're innocent? What was the response? Well, there's probably other times that you did something wrong, so you probably still deserve it. Right? Did that ever happen to you? Wouldn't that just make you so mad to hear that? That is not fair. And I'm not recommending that parents don't try to find out what really happened, okay? But the truth of the matter is, they were right. Do you know how many times I did something and never got caught? Ask me about the time I shot a hole in the closet door. 7 years before they found out. True story. Even in our court system, someone is put on trial and they're found innocent of the charges. The jury finds them not guilty or innocent. But I want you to think about it. That is true only in a narrow, limited sense. The fact of the matter is, there are multiple occasions that person and us are not innocent at all. We're guilty of a lot of things. And that's just the way it is. None of us are absolutely innocent. We will talk about the injustice that we have received and we say, that's not fair. I didn't deserve that. And that might be true in a very limited sense in that moment. And maybe that one time you are innocent and you didn't deserve that treatment. But if you back up and you look at the entirety of your life, you will find that you are not guiltless, but you are guilty. In fact, the one thing I want us to see here, there has only been one human being to ever have existed that it can be said was absolutely innocent in the full sense of that term. And that was Jesus. Is there anyone, by our logic, if there was anyone, by our logic, to not forgive somebody, it would have been him. To fire back for being wrongly treated, it would be him, wouldn't it? And yet that is not how Jesus reacted. Even though he was completely innocent of any wrong throughout his entire life, he underwent this shame and agony and still said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is really what the lesson is about. Forgiveness is a basic fundamental of our Christian faith. And we need to, first of all, appreciate Jesus' attitude toward forgiveness. And it is our need to be a forgiving people. It is hard and it is difficult, and it may at times seem impossible for us to forgive until and unless we go to the cross and remind ourselves what He went through and what He endured and the shame that He felt and the shame that He despised. It is then we realize that if Jesus could forgive others and if He could forgive me, then I need to be willing to forgive others that have sinned against me. And if you're having a difficult time forgiving other people, and we all do, maybe it's a fellow Christian who wronged you, who sinned against you over the years, and that still has a grasp on you. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a spouse. Doesn't this happen where wrong has happened and they bring it up again and again and again? And any new offense in the context of the years endured from that remembered offense, it is hard. We need to be willing to forgive. How? We need to go to the cross. We need to look at the unfairness of what Jesus went through on the cross. We need to observe what He went through and the absolute unfairness of it, and see His attitude toward it and look at the context of what He said. Jesus is telling us, if you want my sacrifice on the cross to be the means of God forgiving you of your sins, then you better be sure you're able to forgive those who sin against you. Our sins against God are a lot more shocking than anything anybody does against us, even with all the horrible things human beings do to each other. God has still had to endure a lot more egregious treatment from us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to our motivation. That is what is going to prick our conscience. That is what is going to soften our hearts and make us the person we need to be. And hopefully, this evening, we've been able to do that a little bit. I might ask you as we wrap things up, are you struggling with forgiveness? We can talk a lot about grace and mercy, but forgiveness is the ingredient if we're going to be able to move on from that. Is there anyone tonight who needs their crucified Savior? He is willing to forgive you. If you're someone that has not put on Christ through baptism, you need forgiveness of your sins. If you're someone that has struggled, maybe it's with this issue, we are here to help you, and we can do so right now if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.